might be dark and gloomy outside with that fog bank, but it's bright in here today, huh? Man, that was some good singing, some good songs, and I appreciate the special music and the hymns that we sang and the songs that we sang today. And what a great way to start our service this morning. Thank you. Thank you all. All right, Galatians chapter 5. If you're a guest with us and you don't have a Bible, maybe you came in, you don't have a Bible, whoever, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. Everybody needs a Bible today. Open to Galatians 5. We are in a study of this book. We started back in September of last year and made our way through the first four chapters. And really, today we're going to end up finishing chapter 5. I think this study, it seems like it's gone pretty fast. You guys think so? Well, it's really good. There's some really good stuff in here that the Lord laid out for us and things that we need in our life. And today is just huge. Today is huge. So with your Bible open to Galatians 5 and your study sheet in front of you, you probably wish you had some tray tables if we were just honest about it, don't you? That you could fold down. That'd be very helpful. All right. Follow along in your study sheet as I read the opening paragraph. I'm going to try to get all on the same page together. Today's text is an eye-opener containing a familiar yet often misunderstood set of virtues. Now, I want you to think about this in concern in the context of this area of Galatia and why Paul wrote this letter. The legalizers attacking the Galatian churches, and that's what was happening. There was an attack on the grace of God. There were legalistic false teachers, false brethren coming in, claiming to be Christians and teaching that it wasn't just through Christ, but obedience to the Old Testament law that saved your soul. And Paul wrote this letter to combat that debate that ensued. So these legalizers attacking the Galatian churches, they could boast. They could boast that they were not evildoers. But here's the thing. Was it obvious to see the grace of God manifest in their daily lives? And that's something you want to note about legalists, folks. People that are very legalistic tend to be all about the don't rules. Don't do this and don't do that. But you don't see a lot of God's grace in their life. That's the truth. So that's what was happening back here. These guys were talking about this list, but could you see the grace of God manifest in their daily lives? Good question. Now, while it is possible to overcome the flesh and not do evil works, it is something altogether different to do good things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you agree? And when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, what's that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but just to kind of capsulize this, it's to, as a believer, it's to behave in such a way that is contrary to how you're wired. It's contrary to the habits that you've developed over the years. It's behaving contrary. It's behaving like a godly person in contrast to your shortcomings and your sinfulness. The power of the Holy Spirit. Avoiding iniquity by following a list of don'ts is not enough, folks. If you want to be pleasing to God, there must also be evidence of righteous character qualities. Amen? Human works can sometimes counterfeit certain aspects of the Spirit's fruit. But the flesh can never produce. It can never produce the fruit of the Spirit. This morning we must trust the Lord to show us these important products of our Christian life. The title of today's message is The Fruit of the Spirit. And our text is Galatians 5 verses 22 through 26. So please follow along as I read the end of chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, very, very powerful passage. Very important. In not just the body life of our church, but in our own individual hearts and minds. And Lord, I pray that You'd set us free today. Some of us in here need to be set free today. I pray You'd open up our eyes to really see these things. This is so familiar to anybody that's been saved for any length of time, this fruit of the Spirit and this list. I'd say, Lord, that many people in this room probably have these things memorized. But Lord, we're counting on You today to open up our eyes and teach us. And You told us that You'll teach us and give us all this kind of understanding and wisdom about such things. But we have to have a right heart attitude toward Your words, believing them. We have to have a right heart attitude toward You, knowing that You really are in control. So we come before You this morning asking You to bless this time and bless this message and use it, Father, to change us forever. I pray that I would be out of the way today and Your words would speak very loud and clear. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's begin by understanding point number one, the difference between works and fruit, because last week we talked, look in verse 19, we talked about the works of the flesh, and then look in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's a contrast. So we want to understand the difference between works and fruit, and the word works shows up 108 times in your New Testament King James Bible. 108 times. Now, most of the time that the word works shows up, most of the time, it's very favorable. It's very positive. It's not presented in a negative sense. It talks about the mighty works of God. That's a good thing. It talks about all the good works that believers do in their service toward God. But right here, in this context of Galatians chapter 5, it's very negative as it outlines the evil works of the flesh. And we studied this last week. Let's go back and read them again. Look in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, see it's used in a negative way here, are manifest. This is how you can see the flesh at work, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This term works here is very negative. Now, that being understood, it's very important to note the broader context of the use of works in the book of Galatians, because the immediate context when we think of these works is very negative and bad. Would you guys agree? This is a terrible list, right? A list of terrible behavior, certainly not becoming of any believer. Amen? But we've got to put this whole issue of works in a broader context of the entire book of Galatians, because remember, it concerns the legalizer's argument that strict observance to the Old Testament law is part of every believer's salvation. Remember? That's why Paul is writing this entire letter, correct? So you got to get that plugged into your thinking. And they would then therefore include specifically that good works help to fulfill that requirement that would make them pious and justified in their own minds before God. So in a broader context of this issue in Galatia. It's not negative, or at least not apparently. But it is also negative. Because it not only includes the evil works of the flesh, but good works that are done, genuinely good works that are done, that these legalizers would have been doing for selfish reasons. For selfish reasons. In other words, while these good works may appear virtuous to human eye, they're actually also evil in the sight of God. Why? Because they're done for purely selfish reasons. Isn't that why we use the term do-gooder with contempt? Right? Look in chapter 3. If you turn back there, look how he addresses this issue. We could work through the whole letter, but we've just done that in months past. But go back to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians," verse 1, "who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" He's making the argument of faith. They're making it by law. Now watch verse 3. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, ye are now made," what? "Perfect by the flesh?" They thought that their good work somehow was making them more perfect before God and earning more favor with God. Absolutely wrong, because it's done with selfish reasons. You see, church, when the flesh is at work, the do-gooder is inwardly proud of himself, especially when being complimented or viewed by his peers. He does these things for his own self-promotion and respect. You know, I've used this example many times. We, and I'm not trying to make us all out to be sound self-righteous. This is just a matter of fact. Many of you, you know, you witness to people regularly. Some of you go knock on doors. Once a year, we have a big campaign where we pick a neighborhood, a big neighborhood, and we all go, about 100 or more of us go out, and we knock on doors. And one of the things that we get a little concerned with is we don't want to be confused with Mormon missionaries or Jehovah's Witnesses, correct? Because that's what they do. They do that, but they're very active at doing that. But there is a huge difference when you go knock on someone's door and when they come knocking on your door. Because when they come knocking on your door, they're not there to see you get saved. They're there for themselves to earn favor with their church, their peers, or to try to earn favor with God. It's a work that they must do. Do you guys understand that? Whereas you would be going there to do this for them, out of a burden for them. So there's a difference. Both doing the same work, it apparently seems similar, but very, very different. That's what's happening here in Galatia. You see, in direct contrast, the fruit of the Spirit makes us more like Christ, which brings glory to God and not the praise of men, which is what good works for selfish reasons do. That's the broader context of Galatians. And that leads us to point B, which is fruit. So works are a bad list. We just saw it in the immediate context. But it also includes good works done for selfish reasons or wrong motives. Now, fruit. Now, this word is a common term, and it shows up 58 times in the New Testament section of your King James Bible. It's used very favorably, and it literally means produce, bounty, harvest, crops, means literal fruit. But it also includes good works in service to the Lord. Fruit there. You know, when you do good works with a right heart attitude for God, and things happen as a result, that's fruit. The New Testament explains that. Also, winning a lost soul to faith in Christ, they become part of your fruit by witnessing, the fruit of your labor. And also, if there's a wayward believer somewhere along the line and they're getting away from God and you go and seek to restore them and they're restored, that's fruit. It's good. So it's used very favorably. But here in the context of Galatians 5, it's defined as not just fruit in these forms that I've just described, but the fruit of the Spirit. Look at it again, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, please get this. And I'm working off your study sheet here. It's not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. That's a big difference, isn't it? And you would think that in the context that it could be works, because verse 19 says the works of the flesh, and then verse 22, it could make sense, the work of the Spirit. No, it says the fruit of the Spirit. You see, when we were lost, we worked for self, mainly for self. I was in business for me. And the devil, and that would include all kinds of things that would fall under that category, under his power. Now, as believers, God works in us to make us more like Christ, because that's what he promised to do. Do you believe that? So, that's what's happening. Also, please understand, the fruit is not spiritual gifts that have to do with service. Pastor, you've taught a whole series on spiritual gifts. And, you know, there might be some different ways of looking at a couple of them. But they're gifts given so we can accomplish acts of service in this world to accomplish the purpose and plan of God. Correct? But rather, the fruit of the Spirit is not that. They're different. But rather, the fruit of the Spirit, rather, are character qualities produced in us as a result of God's grace. And here's the important word, controlling our life. And I want God's grace in control of my life, because when I don't allow God's grace to control my life, then I'm in control and that's when things get messed up. And there is a ninefold fruit of the Spirit listed here in verses 22 through 23. Now, if you compare that to the list of the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, there are 18 carnal works of the flesh. So the bad outnumber the good 2-1. Now, that's a very important statistic. Look at it in verses 19 through 20. Just gaze at it. I'm not going to read at it again. Look at that list and then look at 22 and 23. See, that makes the fruit, it really makes the fruit a commodity. It's more valuable. Because there's less of it, it's much more valuable. Therefore, and if you start thinking about this, and I'm kind of setting you up before we get to point number two, I want you to be thinking about this. The fruit of the Spirit really is everything that the world actually wants. All their songs, all their efforts, they're trying to get what the fruit of the Spirit actually is. It's everything the world worships. Look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's everything that they worship. This fruit is so useful and so practical that it represents really every single thing the world actually needs. But it's fruit that's really out of their reach. It can only be counterfeited. They can only experience a little bit of it. They can't. It's not fruit they can grab a hold of. It's not fruit that they can consume. And don't forget that, because that's just one more reason why we need God to control us daily, so they can see the fruit in us and have it as something that draws them to Jesus Christ, or opens up a door of opportunity for each one of us. Does that make sense? This is just huge, and I've really been thinking about this. You know, what happens is I'm ahead of you a week, and then you're thinking about what I was thinking about last week, this week, and I'm moving on. This is really, you know, Pastor Jay, you shared that verse in Romans, and thank you, that whole passage, what a powerful passage that is. And I've been thinking about what I'm about to say right now all week. The fruit of the Spirit is what it takes to solve every single problem that any human being will ever experience. Do you know that? That is a very profound thought, and it's absolutely true. The fruit of the Spirit is what it takes to solve every single problem in this entire planet and in every single problem in your life. No matter what time in history people were born, no matter what culture that they live in, the fruit of the Spirit applies to every human being at any age, in any place, and can answer all the problems that they face in life. That's why I say this is an eye-opener. That's why I say that this is so profound and yet misunderstood. This is the produce, folks. This is the produce section we need to spend our time in. This is the produce we need to fill our baskets with. This is the produce that we need to consume every day of our life. So with that said, let's actually take a look at this fruit. And point number two, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit breaks out into three separate categories of three. Because there's nine. You guys ready? All right, so the first group is Godward fruit. And we call it Godward fruit because this fruit expresses the personage of God and His qualities. In other words, without Him, we wouldn't have these things. They come from Him. These things originate with God. And the very first quality listed is what? Oh, come on. Let's get a little more enthusiasm than that. It's love. 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 Paul begins the list with love. And you know why? You know why? Because everything else is dependent upon it. Because everything else outgrows. It's an outgrowth. Everything else is an outgrowth of love. Everything. It's also referred to as... What would be your blank? What would be your guess filling in that blank? There's another word it's referred to. Charity. Charity. Why charity? Because true love gives without expecting anything in return. That's how you know it's real love. Is it conditional? Well, then that's not the kind of love we're talking about here. It's not the kind of love that is produced by God's Spirit. God's Spirit is an unconditional love that doesn't expect anything in return. Now, we're not going to do this with every one of these pieces of fruit, but we need to do this with love. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I would never want to give you the wrong impression of my views of this chapter in the past, and I'll continue to make these comments in the future. You know, this is the great love chapter, charity chapter in the Bible. And you'll often see this passage laid out and put in with a matting and put in a frame and hanging on people's walls. And you hear this quoted all over the place. Lost people quote these things, correct? But really, they're found in the context of a septic system, frankly. The Corinthians were septic. I mean, they were a mess. They're in terrible shape, this Corinthian church. And he's just scathed them in one chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And he scathed them over one thing to another of everything that they're doing wrong. This is a book that's telling you what not to do as a Christian. And so when he comes to chapter 13 and he starts talking about this thing of charity, and really it's the definition of true love, he's presenting it in a fashion that is pointing out to these people, here's what true love is. And so they're looking at this list going, gulp, yikes, that's not us. That's how this is being presented, and that's often left out. And I don't want you to misunderstand that somehow I've got something against this list. Okay? Is that fair enough for me to say? Because this is an awesome list. We just need to remember its context. Now that being said, let's look at it. You can see how he opens this up. Though I speak with the tongues, verse 1, of men and of angels, and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now we're not going to deal with many of the things he's talking about here. That's not the purpose of this example today. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not, what? Charity. I'm what? Nothing. The Corinthians thought that they were really something, but they were nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. So in other words, all these good works that he's listing out, without love, without true love, which is charitable, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. And that it's kind of like his argument over here in Galatians. And look in verse 4. Charity, true love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful. Well, I did this. You know, when you're dealing with somebody who always has to one-up you. Boy, isn't that frustrating? Ever deal with somebody and you share something good going on in your life and then they're not even interested and then they want to one-up you on something. And it's okay, and then after a while it starts wearing down, doesn't it? Then you really need to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, else you're... Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up, you see. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth. Amen. Isn't that good? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, you know what? Charity never faileth. Listen, you know what? Charity doesn't keep records against you. If there is a list, it's a short one. You ever walk into a meeting and somebody's going to air a grievance and then they pull out like pages and they're shuffling against you? Well, that's enough to make you sick. Yikes. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It's a lot of good stuff going on here. A lot of doctrinal things being dealt with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Don't act like children is what he's saying. Come on. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is what? You know why? Because one day we're going to be with the Lord, folks. And we don't need any more faith. Because we're going to be seeing Him. We're going to be in front of Him. We don't need faith any longer. And our hope will be realized. It will be over. But charity, true love, goes on and on forever. So it's the greatest, right? Absolutely the greatest. See, love is the greatest of all the fruit because without it, none of the others can exist. They all just become works, good works for selfish reasons without this. That's why Paul lists it first. You can go back to Galatians chapter 5. Love is the greatest of all the fruit because without it, none of the others can exist. Joy. That's different from happiness. Joy is not dependent upon favorable circumstances in life. Do you know that? It's one thing to be happy. Happy is the circumstances going on around you. But joy, you can still have joy in your heart even when the circumstances are not going in your favor. Joy is a deep, listen, this is so true. It's a deep inward rejoicing knowing God is in control and one day we're going to be with Him. How many times has that saved your hide? Huh? How many situations of despair has that lifted you up out of? This is going to pass sooner or later, but I belong to Him. That's a source of great joy. That could be a message in and of itself, couldn't it? Peace. Living in harmony with others and God through Christ. It's the ability to be calm and level-headed in times of distress. It's the absence of war, chaos, and turmoil. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Just go over to your right, a couple of books. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." So this type of peace the Spirit gives is this type of peace He's talking about to the Philippian church. It's a peace that the world cannot know. An unbeliever cannot know this kind of peace. "It passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's a peace that no matter what is going on, a tumultuous storm around you, remember Jesus calmed storms. And when the storm, while the storm may seem not to be calm, you can have, it's like joy, it's deep inside. Amen? And peace is what we all need. These are God-sent qualities that give each believer the ability to have a good life no matter what their station, no matter what their lot in life, no matter where they live, no matter what's going on. These give each believer and every local church the ability to have a good life and to be fruitful. All right, next, we have the outward fruit. And these qualities affect not only us, and they do, but they affect others around us. It must be on page 2, I take it, huh? Our pages are different. All right, the first one is long-suffering. And it means just what it says. But to give you a little bit more information, it's patience and endurance through aggravation, suffering, or difficulty. I remember when I first got saved, I was, I know this will be hard for you to believe, I was somewhat of an impatient person. Right now. And I got onto this and I just started praying, "Lord, please make me more patient. Please give me patience." How many have ever prayed for patience? Okay, well, I got a lot of people who are about to understand what I'm going to just say. Don't pray for patience. Just kidding. Be careful when you pray for patience. I've had people say, "Well, why?" Because the only way to get it is to go through stuff that you need to be patient about. And so when you start praying to God for patience and He wants you to have it, then there's an abundance of things like that that begin to take place in your life. Yikes. Ouch. So I quit praying for patience long ago and I just, it's just the long-suffering fruit of the Spirit given to me. you know what else long-suffering is? It's the absence of something in your life. And this is so freeing as a Christian. It's the absence of vengeance. Oh, man, when we were lost, we'd have all kinds of mottos that we would say about vengeance. You know, you do this to me, I do that to you. I mean, all these different words that we'd use that we were going to... You were going to pay them back. Everybody needs to be paid back. If you do me or my friends wrong, you're going to get yours. That's really the world's thinking, isn't it? Boy, isn't that so foolish? Then you just ensure the circle of trouble to never end, huh? Never ends. Because then they got to do the same. And then you got to respond until somebody's dead. And then it doesn't end. It's generational. Man, it's the absence of vengeance. That's why vengeance really only belongs to one person. Isn't that the truth? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Not you. And not me. Because we don't know how to work that out properly. But He does. I've found in my life just to surrender that to Him. My life is a lot better. Then gentleness. That's kind-hearted, tender. Being moderate in force or degree so that the effects are not severe. In other words, if you're dealing with someone, not in a vengeful way, but that you have to deal with, you're going to be gentle with them. Our kids all needed punished at times, and they needed... corrected, and that was not pleasant for them, and often, mostly, not pleasant for us either. I mean, just a necessary thing, but it can be done with gentleness. Gentleness is the opposite of wrath. Gentleness. Goodness, demonstrating graciousness to others, righteousness exemplified by outward acts. Goodness, just being good-hearted. You know, these are things that when they're manifest in someone, that's someone you can trust, isn't it? That's somebody that you can trust because you know they're going to be gracious to you. They're going to not be vengeful toward you. They're going to be kind-hearted. They're going to demonstrate grace and do good through whatever circumstance you're with. When you're dealing with a believer that manifests these things, even in a difficult circumstance, it can become a conviction and, oddly enough, even a pleasurable learning experience. These things, look at them, should always be the standard operating procedure of our church body. Would you guys agree? We want to be members of a local church where we're going to be able to experience the benefits of this fruit, not the opposite. Right? I want this to be a safe place. It doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to sin. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with difficult circumstances. It means that how we deal with them is with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness as the backdrop. I would say that would make things pretty safe. And you know why? We all need these things, don't we, church? All of us. And when we manifest these things, they grow more fruit, more fruit, more fruit. And last, we see this inward fruit, point C. And first on the list, this is inside us, is faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, you know, the world thinks, well, you got to have faith. You got to have faith. What does that mean? They picture faith as being something that can't be pictured. And if it could be described, it would be like this. Where you can't see what's ahead. It's just blind. No. Our faith is based on what God's Word says. That's the kind of faith. The kind of faith God wants us to have is the kind of faith that believes what He said is true, and we take action. We respond to those things. That's faith. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. Listen, faith has, look at it. That's a definition right from the Bible. Matter of fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. See, it's the same definition. It's where I got it from. Now, faith, verse 1, Hebrews 11, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look, true and real faith has substance, and it is always occupied by evidence, so it can be seen. You know, in other words, when you're walking with God by faith, you trust the Lord, it's fruit that's generated through your relationship with God. It's the fruit of God's Spirit working in you, that you have more and more faith as you exercise that, as you're more submissive to Him, and you're walking along with God by faith. And while you may not know exactly what tomorrow is going to bring, you can turn around and look at what days past have brought when you've been walking by faith. And so it has substance and evidence. You can see it. Faith. It gives every believer the ability to please God. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must, what? Believe. See, faith is believing. Must believe that God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I believe what God says is true, and I believe the things that God says are true, and that things will happen as a result of that. And as a result of me responding to Him. So it gives us the ability to please God, and it comes from hearing and believing what God says. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by. And hearing by the, it's simply faith is not some bland, weird, it's believing what God said. And it is a fruit that a believer enjoys that's given from God's Spirit. Doesn't that make sense? The Spirit wrote the Bible, and He's the one that illuminates the Bible to you, and hence strengthens your faith. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Wow, that's some good fruit. That's some good eating fruit, isn't it? Then we have, you can go back to Galatians, then we have meekness. And meekness is not weakness, but rather power under control. That's a misunderstood word. Meek. It's power under control. It's not weakness. Moses was described as being a meek man. Jesus was described as being meek. And I'd say they were anything but meek. Right? So it's not weakness. It's a demonstration, really, of submission. He's meek. They submit to things that are correct, that are right, that are righteous. Meek. There are many of you that we ask to do certain assignments. We, as the pastors, are administrators of what's going on in God's work, and we want to help you and make sure that you can work this out. We're all in this together, folks. And when we talk to you about an assignment, and it's a godly assignment, and it's a right, and it fits you, and you're like, I'm okay. That's meekness. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is to us as your leaders, as your pastors. It's just the truth of the matter. Stephen, when you have young people and you've got to ask them to do something, to rally people to a Bible study or do that, and they have it with a heart, absolutely. That's a meek heart. And that's how God wants us to yes, Lord. Yes, saying yes to the Lord. What a great quality to manifest. And then temperance. Temperance is a strong self-control, not self-will, self-control. Resisting evil or harmful things. Temperance is being moderate with passions and emotions. Temperance. Now let's look at this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It really is everything the world wants, but they choose the list in verses 19 through 21 instead and are very far from these things. They don't mix together, these two lists. You see, human nature will look at this list and go, I do want these things though. If they're being honest, they really want these things. They write all their songs about this stuff. They understand that it's what they need. And so they'll try, yeah, that's right. They'll try to grab a hold of these things, and they'll counterfeit them to some degree, but they can only imitate these things to a certain point, and then they come to an end. You see, that's another testimony that you're walking in the Spirit, is that these things don't come to an end. You can tell if they're fake and if you're generating them. Because in any given circumstance in life, if you're doing it in the flesh, and you can do this list in the flesh for selfish reasons, and it will be proven that you are, because you won't be able to do them to a certain point. You're going to come to an end of it, and it will be over. But when it's the fruit of the Spirit, you move on. You don't come to that place. You might have to revisit. You might have to re-pray over the same thing you did the day before and resubmit to God. Oh, no doubt. But God's Spirit will have His way if you put Him in the driver's seat. I'm going to do what you want. And while it may appear to us that we're generating these things, when we start living these things out, they come very naturally to us when we're submissive to Him. I mean, come on, you guys get this. You are working these things out, and it goes against some of these things. It's just not how I'm wired. I'm not wired for peace. I don't mean that in an evil way or a foolish way. You know, I'm more wired to be in a bunch of trouble, and I don't like it. I don't like that, but it's just kind of the way things worked in my life. But I love peace. I want it. I look at circumstances now that I'm saved. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying I've been working this for about 30 years. I look at circumstances now that I would look at very differently, and I think, oh, this is not going to have the same outcome that it used to. And that's not because I'm generating this. It's because I'm simply submitting. You have to... Doesn't it seem like this is elusive to some standpoint? Are you guys with me on this? Do you know why it's like that? You know why it's like that? Because we got to always seek it and always embrace it and always think about it and always try to work it out. That's what God wants. It's what He wants. It's like trying to grow a fruit tree or a plant that brings forth fruit or vegetables. It takes work. Always looking, man, what boy, that looks great. And then you come back a couple of days later and it might not. It requires it constant care, doesn't it? That's this. If it seems elusive, you actually already own it. It's yours. It's the fruit of the Spirit that you already have. It belongs to you already. Listen, only the Holy Spirit can produce these qualities permanently in your life and at times without any effort on your part at all. He just gives it to you because He loves you and He knows you need this. Haven't you experienced this? As we pray and submit ourselves to biblical truth, we manifest this fruit, but sometimes it just happens supernaturally. Wow, where did that come from? That's not like me. No, that's like God who lives inside you. His Spirit is in you.
Listen, when we manifest these qualities, we don't need moral rules or moral laws on a checklist. We will, when these things are manifest, we'll just simply do what's right as God's grace provides for us. Look at the end of verse 23. Against such, there is what? No law. We don't need a set of rules. There's no set of rules we need to do them, and there's no set of rules that prevents us from doing them. It goes both ways. We don't need a rule book to say, do this. They are part of who we are. And we don't need a set of rules to say, don't do that. Okay, don't do what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no law against that, is there? No, that'd be silly. Hey, quit giving me so much joy, would you? That peace you keep throwing out upon me and just showering me with is really driving me nuts. All that love. Come on. But like anything else in our life with God, we do have a free will, don't we? And so we do have a part in seeing these character qualities active and evident in our life, which brings us to point number 3. How to grow the fruit. How to cultivate the fruit in your life. And this, I guess if we were filming this, you could get on YouTube and look at it later. But you know, anything I don't know how to do, all I got to do now is go click, and then I got somebody on there showing me exactly how to do it. Right? YouTube. So, God is so far advanced than YouTube. He gives us instructions on how to cultivate this fruit in our life. And these instructions are given to us in the closing verses of the chapter. So first, and here's how it works out. Look in verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's interesting. So the first thing we do to grow this fruit is to crucify the flesh. It's worded in such a way, look at it, to indicate if you have these qualities that you've already crucified the flesh. Have crucified. And notice, look at verse 24. This crucifixion is self-inflicted. You see, when we studied back there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that crucifying was done by God the moment we got saved when we were united with Jesus Christ upon our salvation. But this one here in verse 24 is a result of the believer applying that truth to our everyday battle with the flesh, because we're in a battle. Look in verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. There's a fight, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's a raging conflict that you're in. And so you have to crucify the flesh, but in this case, it seems to appear that it's already been done. And so please understand, based on the wording here, that this is the action of a genuine Christian. Putting into practice, by faith, what God already declared to be true. We already have these things. They're already ours. See, the true Christian has crucified the flesh with the affections. Look at it. It says affections and lusts. On your study sheet, those are two desires that fuel the coveting of things that are hurtful to our life and obstruct our personal relationship with God. In other words, the things that you crave and lust after will be your demise if you're not careful. Those things are dead. They're dead in your life, so live like it. Look, crucifixion is a violent, shameful, and painful death. Would you guys agree with that? So this means that in spite of the fact that we're more than conquerors through Christ than we are, and you're going to get this, man, you're going to get this. Our life is marked. Jay talked about it. Brother Dave Peters prayed about it. We sang about it. A guy 150 years ago wrote about it. Every single day is marked to some degree. Even though we're conquerors, even though we have love, joy, peace, every day is marked by a slow agony of existence. Because we're in a world we don't belong. It's where our body is a living sacrifice that's been crucified. That's why we don't like us. That's why you prayed that today, David. We're in this agony every day. Because that's what happened to us. We were crucified with Christ. And so we got to live like that. And crucify those things. Crucify these affections and lusts of our flesh. Because that's the position we live in every day. Tell me you can feel this. Can't you? You feel it every day pressing against you. This slow agony is characterized by, oftentimes, by public ridicule, pain, humiliation, persecution, and just general, very uncomfortable interactions with lost people. Just, it could be something as simple as standing around, and you're not a prude, but just an off-color joke somebody might make. And then they start pursuing it a little bit further, and you're just uncomfortable. And you want to say something, but you know, boy, you're going to be the fly in the what's the word, Jay? In the ointment. Yeah. You're going to be a fly in the ointment. But I think the King James Bible says, what's the other word? Apothecary. Thank you. Apothecary. I knew that word. Thank you. Yeah, you know what? You feel that way. No, come on, honestly, don't you guys feel that way? And then it can be something really big. Like you got a company picnic you're going to go to, and it's just a drunk fest. And like you don't want to go. And now you're stuck in this dilemma to have to try to explain that to virtually 100 people that you work with. Why aren't you gone? You know, and then... This is what goes on with us. Do you know why? Because we've been crucified with Christ. And so because that's the situation that we're in, we have to crucify the flesh and with the affections and lusts. It has to be done, folks, on a daily basis. And you know what else? The betrayal of family and friends through this, it's just a slow agony, isn't it? Oh, isn't it? Therefore, we've got to walk in the Spirit. Look, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, because we're saved, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. You see, it exists. We do live in the Spirit. We're saved. And because we do, then we must walk in the Spirit. And we discussed this last week. And this is oversimplified, but what does that mean to walk in the Spirit? To live every single day in a close relationship with God in prayer, where we're talking to Him, believing what the Bible says, He's talking to us, especially when it goes against what we think we should do or what we would rather do. Listen, we're all physically trapped in the flesh of our old body, but not spiritually trapped. We're free! This is spiritual fruit. We really do live in the Spirit. And because this is true, we need to yield every single day to God and walk in the Spirit. It's not that elusive, actually. Not really. We make it complicated because we're in the middle of a fight. And most people, when they get into a fight, they're not trained to fight. And so they lose their bearings and they forget what to do because they haven't been training to fight. And so they make mistakes and get beat up. You got to keep ahead about you. You got to have a plan. You got to pray.
You got to read and believe so you know what to do. It's really not that complex, is it? And last but not least, be not desirous of vainglory. Look, let us not be desirous of vainglory. How to grow the fruit? Crucify the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory. This is a warning to us about being proud. About, well, they're opinionated. That should not be your testimony. Look, do you have an opinion? We all do. We all have opinions. But we just don't want to be pressing them against people. There are times when we must. I can't describe every circumstance you might end up in life. Come on, up here. But we have to be wise about this. We're not opinionated people in the sense that it's our opinion. We're fact people. We're truth people. Right? Look, I got opinions. We don't want to press them too hard against people because, you know, they got their own. So this is a warning about being proud and opinionated and seeking preeminence, vying for position, causing divisions amongst us through petty, preferential values. Look, every house, everybody in here represents a home to some degree or another, whoever you are, wherever you live. We all have different, slightly different values in the way we look at things. Overall, we're like-minded people. But we can't let our petty preferences create divisions among each other. So how do you determine what's a petty preference? Does it cause trouble and stir up problems when you share it and you start pressing it against others? Then be quiet. Keep it. Listen, truth is truth. But how it works out in all of our individual lives is going to differ, folks. I got news for you. Based on where we come from, based on what's happened in our life, based on our present circumstances, da 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 da. Listen, it's a warning about being out for self. Be not desirous of vainglory. Because when we do this, look what happens. It provokes one another. It stirs up trouble and limits the growth of our fruit as individuals and as a church body. It provokes us. It doesn't help us grow. It's like putting a bag over your tomato plants when it's 100 degrees outside instead of watering them. You're going to kill them. And not only that, it causes us to envy each other. And envy feeds. What does envy feed? Boy, that's fuel for bitterness, jealousy, spite, and long-term grudges between believers that last for years to where they don't even remember what it is. They just know they don't like that person. How ridiculous for believers. Listen, envy does not simply mean that you want something that someone else has. It means that you have bitterness and discontent toward others. And in this context, it has a dual meaning. When others manifest this Holy Spirit fruit, it might tick you off. Because you're not. I don't like that. I don't like them getting ahead. Why should they get ahead? Or any number of ways. And then, if they hear about it, why are they mad at me? They're just jealous. And then you start rubbing it in. So it has a dual meaning. Manifesting this fruit is good. Just don't take credit for it and don't be ticked off when somebody else manifests it. You got to be very careful. So you need to recognize these things and stop yourself whatever side you're on. You've got to, folks. The fruit of the Spirit. So, church, the practical conclusion of this passage is clear. You guys ready for it?
The lost world around us is starving for God. Fruit, get it? Starving. They are. You know what, though? They don't know it. They don't know they are. So when we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, we become a living example of something very powerful. And that's God's grace. And His grace, it gives us safety and well-being in our life, but it also draws the world to Christ. The flesh may manufacture results that bring praise to us, but my friends, the fruit of the Spirit brings glory to God. And that's the truth. Would you bow your heads, please?